Matthew 16. Let's read the first 12 verses again, just to remind ourselves of this passage. Matthew 16 and verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test them, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that we have through it. We thank you for the life that we have through it as you have opened our eyes. Your Spirit has shown us Christ and has shown us Christ through your word, and we pray that we'll see more of your glory, more of the glory of our Savior, more of the glory of your word as it reveals to us our Savior and his teaching and what he requires of us. So transform us into his image this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every parent knows there are special times in the lives of their children that they'll never forget. They'll never forget the first time they spoke a word, the first time they took a step. They'll never forget the first time they wrote their name. All these different things that children do. For my parents, one of the things they'll never forget is the first time I drove a car. Because I was 3 years old. So it's an interesting story. They had put me and two of my brothers in the back seat of their car, and they had forgotten something. So they go back into the house and they leave us in the car. The car is running, and they're thinking, "Well, what are these little kids going to do anyway?" And the next time they glanced outside, it was me in the driver's seat and the car going backwards, maybe 40 meters down a driveway, across a road, into a field, a ways, and stopping very close to a tree. No one was injured. I'm here today. But if you were to ask them, "What did you go back into the house to get?" I don't think they could tell you. If you were to ask them, "Where were you going that day?" maybe they could tell you. I'm not sure if they could or not. Because the greatest thing that happened in their minds would be, we saw our 3-year-old somehow, some way, get the car in reverse and get it moving. That took away every thought in their head after that. And we all have moments when There's something on our mind, that's something that we think is important. And then something else happens and we realize, well, that wasn't really that important. Right? It really wasn't that big of a deal in light of whatever else came up, which gives us perspective on things. We all have those moments, and maybe you can think back to one of those moments in your own life. And that's true of every Christian life as well. When we come to this passage, Jesus is really confronting his disciples with their spiritual perception, their spiritual discernment. Are they really seeing what they should see? Are they really understanding the situations that they are in as they should understand them? Are they really understanding danger or the greatest danger in their path? It was John MacArthur that was once asked, what is the greatest issue in the church? And he said, discernment. And he said, the person asked, what's the issue with discernment? And he said, there is none. There is none. And I think we would in many ways agree with that, that it seems that Christians and discernment, Christians and spiritual perception is lacking in our time. So this passage helps us, confronts us with this. Now we've seen, as we saw this morning, that there are people who can't see at all. There are people who can't understand at all, and they don't understand because they don't want to understand. They don't understand because they would rather live in blindness. They'd rather live without understanding of who Christ is and what he's teaching and those types of things. And we saw that back in this passage. We've seen that before then, back in chapter 13, where Jesus announces that very clearly, indeed, that they close their eyes to the truth. They don't want to see. They don't want to comprehend. They don't want to hear. They are rejecting the truth of God. They're rejecting the truth of Christ. They have no desire for that at all. They don't see because they don't want to see. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and many, dare we say most in Israel, who were following their teaching. But then we have the disciples. We have the disciples, and Jesus has told us back in chapter 13, the disciples are actually those who can see and do hear. Matter of fact, it says back in chapter 13, blessed are your eyes because they see. And blessed are your ears because they hear. The disciples are apparently different. They're supposedly different. And they look like a promising group until you keep following the story and realize Jesus keeps confronting them with, you of little faith. Or why are you not understanding these things? Why are you not perceiving these things? Why are you not discerning these things as you should be able to discern them? We saw that even in the last chapter, in chapter 15, where Jesus confronts this in the disciples. And back in 15:16, and he says, are you still without understanding? Are you still not picking up on what's going on? Are you still not understanding what's happening? And then they face the Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman, and they're still not picking up on things. So they say, Jesus, why don't you just get rid of her so we can go on with our ministry? And to which Jesus has to show them that actually she's part of the ministry. And many other times when they come to a time of need, they don't understand that Jesus is the one who meets their needs. They are slow of understanding. Now, they had been with him about 2 years by this time that we're looking at here in chapter 16. But they're not understanding the lessons that are coming to them. And we can understand this more if you turn to Mark chapter 8 and his account of what's happening here, of what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 16. And just go to Mark chapter 8, because there's a miracle there. And we won't go through all the explanation of it, but you'll get the gist of it in these verses. But Mark chapter 8, verse 22, And they, being Jesus and disciples, came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid hands on him, on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, this miracle is really a way of understanding what's happening with the disciples. And we see the connection, because right before that is the same account of what we're seeing in Matthew chapter 16, that they had forgotten the bread, that Jesus is telling them about the leaven of the Pharisees and in this case, of Herod. But they are like the blind man here. And Jesus, this is the one time that Jesus heals in parts. We know Jesus could touch someone and they could be fully healed in that moment. He didn't even have to touch them. He could simply just speak a word and they are healed. But in this case, he heals them in parts. He heals the man the first time, verse 24, and he says, "What do you see?" And the disciples obviously are around. And he's saying, "Well, I know it's people, but it looks kind of like trees walking. I can't quite make it out." He could see, but not see all the way. So Jesus laid hands on his eyes again, and we see that his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. What we're seeing of the disciples is that they're not seeing everything clearly. They're seeing from a blurry vision. They can see, but they can't see at all. They're not seeing as they should see. They're not seeing with the clarity that they should see. And Jesus wants them to understand this so that they can see their need for growth, their need for a greater spiritual perception and spiritual discernment as they move forward. Because they're not seeing, it will have indeed an effect on what they do. And Jesus is trying to deal with this now. And we understand this. We understand this in real life. If someone is 30, 40 meters away and they kick a football at a person and they're nearsighted and they don't see it in time and it hits them in the head, someone may say, "Well, that person is blind." They may not be blind. They may just not be able to see very clearly, right? Clear enough to discern the terrain in front of them. And so their nearsightedness can almost come off as blindness. As blindness. And so it is with the disciples, that when we watch Jesus dealing with them, sometimes you say, "Well, are they really getting it? Are they really understanding what's happened? Are they really processing what he's teaching?" Because they find themselves doing the same things over and over again. Well, in this passage, it helps us with this. It helps us see this. Just notice verse 5. Notice the situation that they're in. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. That already withdrew from Galilee. We saw that in verse 4. So he left them and departed. So he would have left the west side of the Sea of Galilee, gone to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which they had done before. We know that they'll start traveling north until they get to verse 13, Caesarea Philippi, which was a considerable way north of there. But they're heading in that direction, Jesus withdrawing himself with the disciples. And he would do that, obviously, often, as we know this. But in verse 5, they cross to the other side, and they've yet to make it that far up. And it says in verse 5 that they had forgotten bread. Now, we know the two miracles that Jesus has done, particularly this last miracle, which may have been only a few weeks before this time. or something around that time period. We can't say for sure, but something around a few weeks. And verse 5 doesn't tell us whose fault it was. We just know that they had forgotten to bring bread. Anytime I think of the disciples, I think of like 12 brothers. Right? They started looking at each other and, you know, did you bring it? You were beside it. Right? And then the next one blames the next one and they blame the next one. But the fact of the matter is that they were all responsible. They had all forgotten bread. How much bread did they still have from the feeding of the 4,000? We don't know. We know they had 7 big baskets when that miracle was over, that Jesus had given them more than enough. And yet they didn't bring any of it with them. They realized this before Jesus had spoken in verse 6. We don't know, but it just gives us the fact that they had forgotten to bring any bread. Any bread. Anything for the trip. Wherever they were going, they would need supplies, and they brought none. That's the situation. So Jesus in verse 6 gives a statement, a clear statement, an imperative. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the emphasis here is on the two words he used. He could have just said watch, he could have said beware. It makes the same point. In verse 12, he would just say beware. But he's putting an emphasis on this, that there's a danger here of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's something to beware of. There's something to be on guard to be alert to be concerned about, to take care of. He's warning them. He's telling them that this is a serious issue and they need to understand this. They need to give this their undivided attention. They need to search their own lives. They need to find out what this is and deal with it. Now, it's clear to us, you read this passage, obviously we've read all the verses, that he's not talking about bread. He's not talking about leavened bread. Jesus says this, and he's expecting them to follow the metaphor here, to follow his words, to follow what he means by this. But their minds are elsewhere. They are understanding this in a quite different way than Jesus means it. That's the situation, that's Jesus' statement, and then notice the spiritual perception. Where are they? Verse 7, and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, guys, we brought no bread. Jesus is saying, don't get bread from them. He's saying, beware of it. There's something wrong with their bread. And we didn't bring any. What are we going to do? Right? You just, guys, come on. Think through this. They're thinking about the bread they've forgotten. They're not processing what Jesus is talking about. I mean, once again, you can imagine them looking around at each other saying, I think Jesus is hungry. Matthew, did you bring it? No, I thought Andrew said he had it. Philip, you were sitting beside it. But Peter, what was he doing but talking? If he would stop talking and actually pay attention to the bread, right? We brought no bread. They're clueless. They're missing the whole issue. They're missing the point. They heard Jesus rebuke the Pharisees and their hypocrisy more than once back in chapter 6. And really the Sermon on the Mount is a rebuke against the Pharisees and scribes and their self-righteousness, their lack of righteousness. He's talked about their hypocrisy. He has just talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees and pointed out that they are missing the signs that he's given. But they can't perceive, they can't discern that what Jesus is saying. They can't understand this. They can't process this. It is hard for them to take the the words of Jesus and to understand the meaning that he has for them, to heed the warning. They can't understand what the danger is. In their mind, the danger is we don't have food for the trip. And Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, it's easy to be hard on the disciples until we were reminded that, well, we are the disciples. We are them. We're just like them. And this is helpful for us to think through why we're like this. Why are they like this? Why are they missing this? Why are they missing the obvious? Why are they're focused in the wrong place? Well, let me just quickly give you three reasons here why they're missing the issue, why they're lacking spiritual perception. Where's the hindrance in their discernment? Well, verse 8 makes it clear by Jesus that the first issue is their lack of maturity in the faith. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith. I wonder if they got tired of hearing that. I mean, this is now the third time. It won't be the last time, but this is the third time. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, he will say it to them again. O you of little faith. He just said it in the chapters before, chapter 14, to Peter, O you of little faith. Right, their lack of growing faith led to wrong conclusions and focusing on lesser issues. So he's rebuking the disciples because they're not thinking with maturity. I mean, they with him for 2 years in the presence of Jesus, 2 years, saying all these things about his ministry, and they can't figure this out. Jesus is saying, there's something wrong with your faith. It's not that they don't have any faith. They have some. They just don't have a mature faith. It's not growing as it should. It's not processing things as it should. I mean, without this statement, we could find ourselves being quite harsh to the disciples. But Jesus himself says, you have little faith. Do you have some? Yes, it's just barely any. Minuscule. It's very hard to see. What is the sign of their minuscule faith is a lack of trust that Jesus can care for them. Where they are. Not only that he could, but that he would. It's one thing to say that he can care for you. It's another thing to say that he will care for you. And they knew this. What did Jesus teach in the Lord's Prayer? You pray, you ask God, give us this day our daily bread. It's yourself. We forgot bread. Maybe we should stop and pray. Maybe we should actually ask God, as Jesus told us to, for bread. Not only that, but back in Matthew chapter 6, when he teaches them, don't worry. He gives them the same lesson. Chapter 6, verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So what are we supposed to do? You know the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God has promised that he will take care of us in those simple things. And yet, they themselves are saying, we brought no bread. Obviously, this doesn't mean that we don't work, that we don't plan, that we don't save. But that's not our issue as Christians. Our greatest issue is not what are we going to eat or what are we going to wear or even where am I going to find a job. Are those things important? Absolutely. You don't eat, you die. But is that the greatest danger in the Christian life? Is that the greatest issue? Is that the issue that Jesus is bringing up to them right here? Well, obviously not. They weren't learning the lesson. Their lack of progression and trusting God led to a lack of focus, or a focus on the lack of provisions. And that's always a clear sign of immature faith. There's a focus on the earthly, on temporal things. A lack of trust in the promises of God. All right, so our spiritual discernment, our spiritual perception will only increase, will only get better as our faith matures. Our faith must mature. But not only that, there's a lack of maturity of the faith, but there's a tendency to forget God's past work. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, "Do you not yet perceive?" Picking up on the immature faith, why don't you yet understand these things? You've been with me long enough. There's a time in all of our lives, guys, when we should be making progress. I mean, as Christians, we're to make progress. The more we see in our lives, the more we should be trusting God. It's a sad thing when people who can claim to walk with God, and maybe they very well have for many years, are so forgetful for all that God has done in their lives. So forgetful. So forgetful. And that's why Jesus says to them, verse 9, "Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember? Can you not think back just a few weeks ago? Just a few weeks ago to what I did? And before that, 3 to 6 months ago, what I did? Can you not think back that far? Are you that forgetful?" It's a dangerous place to be. He says, "Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" As the issue, how many baskets you gathered? Well, maybe not. Maybe the point he's making is, you do remember it was only 5 loaves that I fed all those people with, right? And when I had 7, I fed a lot too. As one person said, maybe the point here is not just how much came out of it, but the fact that the less God had, the more he did with it. 7 loaves, 4,000, 5 loaves, 5,000, no loaves. How many can he feed? As many as he wants. Because it's all a miracle. It's all him creating with his hands food. Did you forget that? They were part of that. If you remember those miracles, what did he do when he broke the bread and the fish? He gave it to the disciples so they would serve it. They were involved in the process. There's no question whether they knew, whether they were there, whether they saw what happened. He fed the multitudes and he fed them too. And yet they had forgotten all of this. After 2 years and all that he had done before their eyes, how many times does Matthew summarize that the crowds, many crowds brought to him all their sick and demon possessed and all infirmities, and each one he healed and he cared for. They saw it and they saw it. And yet they had forgotten their recent history. Jesus could create bread whenever he needed it. That there was no limit to his power, no limit to what he could do. So they should have known that bread is not anywhere in Jesus' mind. It's not anywhere in his mind. But they don't. They don't. It's Matthew 15:16, they are slow to understand. They are us. Or I guess I can say we are them. I mean, we love to read about the people of the past, church history, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and how God just kept people through tough times. And George Mueller just prayed one day and had no food, and the next day a truck backs up to his, or food backs up to his front door for the orphanage. And we love those stories. We love to read them. We love to hear about them. How God cares for his people. And then we get into some situation and but what about me? all that history. And if you're a Christian, you can really, you don't have to be a Christian to know that anything you've gotten that has been of your benefit was from the Lord. How many times does God have to take us through difficult situations, provide for us in many different ways for us to remember, yes, He does provide whatever we need, when we need it at that point. And yet we so easily forget. We forget simple past history. Because the issue is not really forgetting bread. The issue is forgetting that God supplies what is needed. That's what they had forgotten. And that's what Jesus is rebuking them for. Do you forget what I can do? Do you forget what I'm willing to do? And the answer for them is yes. We do forget. Well, a failure of our faith to mature, forgetting past history, and just finally a devaluing of the danger of false teaching. I mean, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What is their teaching? End of verse 12, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How is it, he says in verse 11, that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They need to be alert to that. They need to be able to perceive spiritual danger above their physical needs. They had shifted their focus to bread, and because of their focus off of or on bread, their focus was off of their own, the care of their own souls. They missed the point. They missed the whole point. They need their eyes open to false teaching, to the teaching of these groups, and yet they missed it, or were missing it. But it's interesting, especially in verse 12 at the end there, he says, or Matthew recording this says, reading the whole verse, and they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching, and that word is a singular word, teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't share hardly any teaching at all. But apparently there's something that they share in. And as we said this morning, their share is in their despising Christ and His ministry. That's what they need to be aware of. Their direct attack of trying to provide evidence against Christ, their indirect attack of trying to distract them with other things. Certainly that would include their ritualistic ideas and traditions. That would include the Sadducees and their de-emphasizing the miraculous and the truths of Scripture. He says, beware of these things. Be concerned about these things. And that is the problem of the church. The greatest problem. The greatest problem is not our building being taken away. The greatest problem is not being fired from our jobs. The greatest problem is not being arrested. Church in history does quite well when those things happen. Oftentimes, just God's way of putting people in different areas to minister to more people. See the book of Acts. That's not the danger to the church. The danger is not a lack of supplies. The danger is false teaching. And just notice this as we draw this to a close. If you have your Bibles, just notice the emphasis of this throughout the Bible. In Acts 20, and we know this passage very well. Acts 20, as Paul speaks to the Ephesians elders, he's thinking, I'm never going to see them again. What do I leave them with? What do I stress to them? What do they need to hear? Well, verse 28 of Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But what are they going to do? Are they going to beat you, arrest you, steal from you? Verse 30, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Those are his final words to the elders. Protect the flock and protect yourselves from false teaching. Or we can go to 1 Timothy 4. We know this passage. 1 Timothy 4. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit explicitly says, or expressly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith of by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. They're false teachers, devoted themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And in verse 16, what do you do, Timothy? Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, particularly your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Or 2 Timothy. Paul is about ready to die. He's coming to the end. And we know these words, 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 and 2, very familiar. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Well, why? Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. So are they just not going to listen to anything? Well, no, there will be people there to tell them what they want to hear. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What's the issue? False teaching. What does Peter say at the end of his ministry? We'll finish up here. 2 Peter. Peter tells them I'm about ready to die. This earthly tent, I'm about ready to give up, to go to heaven. It's interesting. In verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. What's the problem? That we forget. What do we need? Reminder. Don't you wonder, why do we really need church every Sunday? Let me say it this way. Do we really need preaching every Sunday? Or can we just sing and kind of fellowship, hang out? Peter says, therefore, I tend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, have you heard them? Yep. But I'm going to remind you anyway in our establishing the truth that you have. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter knows that we forget. We forget. He's going to constantly remind us. Why? Because not only do we forget, but chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And will they come and will they wear t-shirts saying false teachers, prosperity gospel, on the way, the way to hell? No, it'll be leaven. It will secretly come in. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. It'll be leaven. It'll be a little bit here, a little there, and it will spread. It will spread. Well, his final words, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to his wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So what do? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, watch out, beware, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Some will fall away. Others will just be shaken. So what's the answer? The answer is maturity. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When they come to the end of their lives, their message is the greatest danger. It's not the physical attacks. First Peter, he writes about that. It is an issue. The greatest danger is spiritual. And the question is, do we see it? Do we see it? And if we don't, it may be because our eyes are on the wrong thing. Many of you probably have saw where some guy was on his private jet, and he said Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus said, Do you like your jet? And he says, yes, Lord. And he says, Jesus said to him, well, is that it? And what Jesus was doing apparently was telling him that his faith needed to be big enough to incorporate, I think this would now be his fourth jet. And we're used to that. $54 million jet is now what he's telling people that the Lord wants them to have. You say, well, I mean, what a fool, right? We know those things. And yet, there are going to be people who can, some will have a decent amount of money, some will have hardly any money, but they're going to take money and thinking that if I give to this person, God will bless me. And you think, especially for people who have hardly anything. I mean, isn't that the crazy thing about the prosperity gospel? Is that poor people, not just that they go for it, but that they keep going for it. That's the crazy part, right? You think, okay, you've been in this a little while, you're still broke. Like sooner or later you say, okay, this is not working. Maybe I need to rethink this. But they don't. Some of them. But why is that so attractive? That's so attractive because someone has convinced them that it's more important to think about the physical than the spiritual. That's why it works. Someone has convinced them to beware of not having enough bread and not beware of false teachers. And we shouldn't think that we're so clever that we will never fall for these things, because it may not be a prosperity gospel. It might be a business venture masquerading as a church. It could be many things. But people will say, well, I think there may be something to that. Why will it be appealing? Because someone has said, stop paying attention to what Christ has called you to be the most concerned about. Let's pray. Father, keep us and make us discerning people who will not look at the things that you have promised to provide for us as our greatest need. You give what you said you will give. We also know you give wisdom, and we pray for that. Wisdom to discern truth from error. To discern the greatest danger to our lives, to our souls. That we will not be shaken off the foundation of Jesus Christ as Lord. That we will not be led astray. That we know that our only hope is that you keep us. You keep us. And so we pray that you will do that. And as we pray, we smile because we know you have promised to do so. So we praise you for that. That you keep our faith. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.